Scott Bolzen was in the middle of his usual morning work routine. On his way to get coffee, he stopped in the men's restroom, and it was there that he slipped on what he thinks was a puddle of cleaning oil. "I remember my feet going above my head," said Bolzen. "That's the last actual memory that I can recall." Bolzen awoke in the hospital. He said a beautiful woman was standing over him. "I didn't know who anybody was. All I knew that was that she was different," he said. Only later did he learn that she was his wife of more than 25 years. "She came up to me and gave me a hug and a kiss, but I had no idea who this person was," he said. You see, Bolzen had suffered a blow to the back of his head and was treated for a severe concussion. After 3 days in hospital, he was then released and sent home. The doctors told his family that he would be a little fuzzy, but would recover within the week. Bolzen remembered the disorientation that followed his accident. On the drive home, it was again anxiety, he said. "I'm like, where am I going, and what is this going to bring me now? Where do we live? What do we do?" On the outside, he seemed fine. But what Bolzen didn't tell anyone was that everything seemed foreign. He had no recollection of anything. Not his wife, not his children, not a single thing in their home. But even more disturbing for Bolzen was the fact that he had no clue who he was. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to forget who you are? To lose your identity? And have you ever wondered whether you really know or understand who you really are? I mean, underneath all the different roles that you play, all the different hats that you wear, who you are fundamentally at the core of your being. I mean, do we know who we are? Or are we, like Scott Bolzen, struck with amnesia? Today we are starting a short summer series on the Psalms. The book of Psalms has been called the Little Bible. Martin Luther said that in it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible, so that anyone who couldn't read the whole Bible would have almost an entire summary of it in one little book. A Cole's Notes on the Bible. I think if you take your time to read through the 150 chapters, you'll find this to be true. As another commentator noted, in the Psalms you will find instruction about what God's like and how God deals with people in the world. You will learn about the human predicament and human possibilities. You will learn about the conduct of life and how that affects its outcomes. You will be taught trust and the language of trust, prayer, and praise. Through this book, God will give you strength in adversity and gratitude in success, penitence in guilt, and thanksgiving in forgiveness. The book of Psalms, the little Bible. Well, today, we are starting with a psalm that's familiar, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a hymn of praise. In truth, it might be called the hymn of praise because it's well known and well loved and because it follows that form so precisely. It's familiar in English, mostly due to the popularity of the elegant metrical paraphrase that you'll find in your hymnals. And I'd like to invite Curtis, please come back to the piano. Folks, turn to number 64. And we'll sing the first verse. Just want to remind you of this paraphrase. 60. There's two versions in there. And you're correct. 65. 2 for 2. How many of you know that? Put your hands up. Quite a few. Thank you, Curtis. Now, the hymn is 4 verses long, and the psalm itself is only 5 verses. I invite you to actually turn to it if you don't have it in front of you already. That's Psalm 100. Pretty much in the middle of your Bibles. It's a short psalm, right? What's unique about the psalm, though, is that there are 7 imperatives. That is, 7 things we are called or asked to do. Take a look at the psalm. Can we name them here? Make a joyful noise. Shout for joy to the Lord. That's right. What else? Worship. No. What else? I can't hear you. You have to yell it. Enter. Give thanks. Praise. Yeah, bless. I have bless in NRSV. You missed one, I think. It's after worship, the second part of the phrase. Come before him. That's right. So the psalm is broken up into 7 imperatives. And for the purpose of today, I'd just like to focus on 2 of those imperatives, know and worship. Now, at the beginning of verse 3, the psalmist calls us to know. To know. The psalmist invites us to recognize, discern, to understand, to remember. Well, what is it that we are called to recognize and remember? 2 things. If you look at the psalm, there's really 2 things. 1, our relationship to God, and 2, the character of this God. We are called to know that He's made us, and we are His, we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. All to say that God has created us, God claims us, and like a good shepherd, God continues to care for us. So while your name may be Neil Johnson, your deepest identity isn't your family name, son of John. Your deepest identity isn't your vocation, manager of a parts warehouse. Your deepest identity isn't your favorite pastime, fly fisherman. Your deepest identity is what? That you are a child of God, created by God, called God's own. This identity, naming it and claiming it, knowing it, may feel sort of odd and ill-fitting for someone with amnesia. But recognizing and embracing this relationship can also be understood to be a very good thing. I mean, we are also told, and this is part 2, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, His faithfulness to all generations. Most of the identities we claim have a limited shelf life. I mean, someday you will retire and set aside that cherished job. Someday that favorite diversion will seem like too much work. One day Frick will no longer be golfing 100 holes, right? And those human relationships that we often regard as permanent, rock solid, well, loved ones will die, and some others will leave us hanging. But God promises to be faithful, faithful through the generations. The psalm invites us to know, to recognize and discern, to understand and to remember that the Lord is good and that we are this good Lord's people. Now, this call to know is more than just acknowledging that this may be within the realm of possibility. That's sort of what we think when we think of knowing something or having faith in something. It might be possible. No, this call to know in the context of Psalm 100 is about internalizing this truth fully, having it seep and soak into every cell of who we are. Well, what would it mean for our work? What would it mean for our relationships? What would it mean for our own peace of mind? What would it mean if in the marrow of our bones we knew that we are God's people, the children of a good and faithful God. I think we'd all agree that it would transform, literally transform our living, and that this transformation would be connected to that other imperative, that second imperative I want to explore, which is the imperative we see at the start of verse 2. We are called to worship. Worship the Lord with gladness. Now, what you may already know if you've memorized this psalm in the King James Version is that the verb in the first line of verse 2 is literally serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. I mean, the verb connotes both worship and obedience, the appropriate response to a divine king. Worship, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, it wouldn't make sense if we left church after the service, after the benediction, and went downtown, inviting strangers on the street to worship and serve the Lord when they had no idea, no comprehension of either the character of God or their relationship to that God. But for those of us who do know God's character and grasp and understand that at the deepest core of our identity, we are the children of the great King, this call makes complete sense. Knowing that we are not collectively the result of some cosmic accident, or individually the product of an evening with too much Merlot, but ultimately formed and claimed by our Creator, well, stirs forth gratitude in our souls. Joy flows freely when we emerge from our amnesia and embrace our God-given identity. We want to worship. We seek to serve. And so in the church, you'll find people doing all sorts of things that are way beneath their pay grade, doing all sorts of activities for which they will receive few accolades. Why? Why are they doing this? They're doing this as a heartfelt response for all that they've been given, not to receive any compensation or pay. Methodist theologian and preacher William Willimon says that to be a Christian means gradually, Sunday after Sunday, to be subsumed into another story, a different account of where we've come from and where we are going, a story that is called the gospel. You are properly called a Christian when it's obvious that the story told in Scripture is your story, above all other stories that the world tries to impose on you, and that the God who is rendered in Scripture is the God who has got you. In other words, here at church, we are shaking off our amnesia and waking up to a deeper, truer reality. We are discovering our identity in the Lord. So know that He has made us and we are His. Worship, serve the Lord with gladness. Amen.